Welcome to another message from Bridge Assembly, located at 725 Granite Avenue in Helena, Montana. For more information on Bridge, go to our website at bridgehelena.com. It is our prayer that this message will help you to connect with God, connect with others, and connect others with God.
Amen. Man, there's so much that we don't have in our lives to extend to our Lord, but He doesn't want all that stuff. He just wants us. He just wants our heart. Father, Lord God, help us to offer You the praise and the adoration that You deserve, Lord God, in our spirit, through our heart, with truth. Lord God, helping to understand that nothing else matters. Nothing in this world matters except for You. So Lord God, this morning, Lord God, we lay it all down at Your feet. Lord God, all our stress, all our success, Lord God, all our hurts, all our victories, all our finances, every single one of those things we lay at Your feet, because Lord, we want nothing more, because there is nothing more. The sweetness of Your grace, the power of Your presence. Holy Spirit, we long for You and we invite You here this morning. So Lord, everything that happens from this moment all the way through our gathering time today, be glorified. Be glorified in our worship. Be glorified in the time of digging into Your Word. Be glorified in our conversations with one another. Because Jesus, it is all about You. Today is all about You. We lift up the mighty name of Jesus. That name that is above all names. Though it is above all names with all authority, the sweetness of it to each one of us is undeniable and unmeasurable. So Jesus, today we offer our praise and our love to You. We pray this in Your mighty name. And everyone said, amen. You guys can grab a seat. All right. I'm going to run through announcements today, and then we got a missionary that's going to give us an update. And then we're just going to go through service. We got a lot going on today. Today is our first last Sunday, if that makes sense, right? The first last Sunday. So after service today, we got a potluck downstairs. If you didn't know about it, stay anyway. Usually we have more than enough food. It's going to be awesome. And then for this first last Sunday, we're going to follow that up with a movie. And it's The Most Reluctant Convert. It's the untold story of C.S. Lewis. I went ahead and made sure the movie would actually play in here and the lips would sync up. Don't you hate it when the lips don't sync up? We got that all done, but I started watching it just to make sure it worked, and I couldn't stop watching it. It's a short movie. It's only like an hour and 10 minutes, but it's a very interesting movie, so we invite everybody to stay for that. And then a couple other things coming up. West of 50s is starting back up again. Woo! And some of you are like, I have no idea what that is. So West of 60s is 50s. See, I usually say north of, because north makes sense, but it's anybody that's 50 or older gets to come. We're exclusive here. We card at the door. There'll be a bouncer. You've got to show your ID. If you're 49, you can't come. Not really. But West of 50s, it's going to start up again. The first one will be Saturday, October 1st, 6 p.m., just here at Bridge. In here or downstairs? Downstairs. So just show up. Who knows? Sandy and Ralph are in charge of this, so you never know what's going to happen. But good stuff. If you need a place to connect, I keep saying this, you got ample opportunity in this church to connect with others. What else is, Bridge Builders Corn Maze is coming up. That'll be Saturday, October 15th, and it's down at the same place as last year, Edgewater Farms. We only lost a few people. I haven't seen them since, but hopefully our odds will get a little better this year. What we will do, though, is we will meet at the Walmart parking lot like we did last year at 11 a.m., and then we can all kind of caravan down, and then you guys can stay as long or as short as you want. There's a lot there. I was surprised. There's just a lot going on down there. And then lastly, the Trunk or Treat is on. It will be coming up on the 31st. We're going to do what we did last year. We're going to go from 4 p.m. to 7 p.m. So that means you guys need to be planning your trunk. And if you're going to do a game with it, do a game with it. We also need candy. We've already got our first candy donation, but over the next few weeks, just grab that candy, bring it in, throw it. Don't throw it in the box out there that's for the Bridge the Gap Food Bank, but we'll separate it. So we'll know the candy goes to Trunk or Treat and all the healthy food goes to the food bank. So just have that on your radar. I think that's about all the announcements. One last thing, though. The women's ministry that meets here on Tuesday evenings is going to be meeting in the church instead of the office complex. So it'll be great. It'll be out in the foyer. Everything will be set up. And you've decided, right, on the study. But you're not going to tell me. Verse by verse on Psalm 107. Awesome. So you guys go verse. A lot of you guys love going verse by verse, and we go through verse by verse a lot. So ladies, if you show up over there and there's nobody over there, it's because it's over here. Amen? All right. Four ways to give. I'm still stuck on three ways to give. You can get to our giving through our church app. If you don't have the church app yet, grab that. But we got four ways to give. You can give online at Bridge Helena. The app will take you to that. You can text to give. Giving boxes are always an awesome idea. Or you can mail it to 725 Granite Avenue. All good ways. Now, I want to tell you something before I invite the missionary up. We will be taking a missionary offering after he gets done. So if you're like jumping on the app to do your giving, just wait and do it all at once. That would be much better. If you're doing the envelopes or whatever, just designate what you want to wear, right? Tithe 10%. That's your first 10%. You don't really have an option on designating that, but offerings beyond that you can. So we love to support missionaries. We love to hear from missionaries. Hey, we're gonna get going on this series, but before we do, let's pray. Father, once again, thank you so much that we can gather here this morning. Lord God, we lift up this family. Make every door open wide. Let those doors swing wide. Lord, you have funneled. You have shut doors. You have closed windows. You have ended things that is confusing. But Lord God, now the steps that are being taken, what an amazing opportunity. Lord, your hand is all over this. Holy Spirit, we ask that you just go right now. Lord God, they'll be there in 2 weeks, but you're there right now. So begin to create opportunities. Begin to speak to hearts so that when they hit the ground, they're going to say a word, and all of a sudden it's going to trigger something, and the conversation is going to go forth. Lord God, let that be a harvest field that's 100-fold. So Lord God, bless them abundantly. Lord, for us today, Lord God, Holy Spirit, let me say just what you have me to say. Lord God, I don't want anything else. If you got something for me that's different, give it to me now. Let me not rely on my own understanding or my own thoughts or my own abilities. And Lord, once again, I pray, like I always do every week, and I truly mean this from my heart, let nobody who walked into this building leave the exact same way. Lord God, do something. Lord God, we welcome your conviction. Lord God, we welcome your challenge. We welcome whatever you have for us. So give us ears to hear. Give us a heart to receive. Give us a brain that engages your word. It's all about you again. Once again, Jesus, it's all about you. We pray this in your name, and everyone shout it out. Amen. Amen. Isn't this exciting? They're in about missions around the world and all that. And the hardest part about missions is having to say goodbye to those missionaries because they're going halfway around the world or just in different places. So today, just spend today encouraging. Just telling them, man, go for it. God has got you. We want to lift them up and send them out. But we also have a whole lot to do in our own community. Amen. All right, so today we're continuing with our series on the principles of the early church. And this morning we're going to be going into principle number four. I can't believe we're already on principle number four, but let's quickly recap where we have been. Principle number one was gathering together pushes and propels kingdom movement. Principle number two, the body must devote itself to the essentials of faith. Principle number three, which I got a lot of feedback on this one, and it was good feedback, but it was feedback. The church is equipped to operate in boldness, courage, and power. Do you guys believe it? You guys believe it? All right, once again, I'm just going to throw up the expectations that we set for this series. You know what they are. If you don't know what they are, just get your cell phone out, take a picture of that. You can look at them later. But like I said, it's always good to have expectations, and I think those are all sound and important. And principle number four that we're going to go through, it will become very challenging in light of the two questions that we've set before this series. The questions being, what was the attitude of the early church? The people, the church is always the people. And then the hard question, what is the attitude of the modern church? And that's not something we can pass on to other people, but the modern church is us. So we're going to take in light of what those people were going through, what they were looking at, what they were lifting up, what they were distancing themselves from, and then we've got to compare that to our attitude. So you guys ready for principle number four? It's a good one. You guys are going to love it. Principle number four, the standard of holiness must be upheld. And everybody said amen to that one. And I'm going to tell you, this one is a doozy. This one is a doozy. This one you have to wrestle with. And how you look at this principle will largely depend upon where you are right now in your spiritual health. So we're going to take that inventory, because if you drug in here and you're like, man, I'm way apart from God, and maybe I was doing some stuff last night that I shouldn't have been doing, and this last week I didn't do those things that I know make me healthy. I was doing the things that kind of drag me down. I am so glad you're here if you're in that boat. But you're going to maybe look at this principle a little different, because as a result, the time that we spend together this morning can either be invigorating or it's going to be insulting. And as you guys probably understand, if God gives me something to say, though through our human nature it may be insulting, I will not insult the Holy Spirit and not speak it to you. So before we get into Scripture, I think we need to define a couple words here just so we're all on the same page. First word being holiness. This is the biblical definition of holiness. Holiness is the state of being holy, pure or integrity of moral character, freedom from sin, sanctity. Applied to God, holiness denotes perfect purity or integrity of moral character, one of his essential attributes. You guys believe that? I hope you believe it, that God is holy. He is our standard. He is our example of holiness. And we must also understand that God calls us and intends us to be holy. We can't get around that. We can't say, well, I'm a Christian on these days, and on these days, not so much. That's not. God calls us and intends us to be holy. And we can only encounter holiness by way of Christ. And we can only walk in holiness through the Holy Spirit. So what would you say is the opposite of holiness? Anybody got an answer to that one? What's the opposite of holiness? Because I think the initial idea is, oh, well, if it's holiness is the righteousness of God, then obviously sin would be the opposite, wouldn't it? But the answer, the true opposite of holiness might surprise you. The opposite of holiness is commonness. Commonness. So let's look at an example, or let's look at the definition of commonness. Commonness, having no special designation, status, or rank. In light of Jesus Christ in our life, we can think back and think, man, before Jesus, I was nothing but a commoner. I really had no special designation, status, or rank, not distinguished by superior or noteworthy characteristics. Starting to make sense, isn't it? Average, the common spectator, of no special quality, standard, common procedure, of mediocre or inferior quality, second rate. The reality is, and the truth is, before Jesus Christ, you were common. You fit that definition. Everything that is extraordinary and special about you right now, every talent that you have, is because of Jesus Christ. And because you're a reflection of Him. The Holy Spirit lives within you. That changes you into something amazing. See, holiness relocates us from the prevailing morals of this world, which is governed and controlled by sin and the enemy. And it's through Christ that we are reborn, or we are born again into the righteousness and an uncommon life of service and worship. That's why identifying yourself as a born-again believer, a born-again Christian, is very important. It's distancing yourself from the commonality of this world and aligning yourself with the holiness of God. So let's look at our text for today. It's a long one. I'm going to be reading here for a little bit. Book of Acts, chapter 5, we're going to look through 1 through 11. A lot of you guys are going to jump right on this. You're going to know what we're going to talk about today. It's a very odd scripture to go through, but here it is. Now, a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's full knowledge and complicity, he kept back some of the proceeds, bringing only a portion of it, and he set it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and secretly keep back for yourself some of the proceeds from the sale of the land? As long as it remained unsold, did it not remain your own to do with as you pleased? And after it was sold, was the money not under your control? Why is it that you have contrived this act of hypocrisy and deceit in your heart? You have not simply lied to people, but to God. And hearing these words, Ananias fell down suddenly and died. And a great fear and awe gripped those who heard of it. And the young men in the congregation got up and wrapped up the body and carried it out and buried it. Now, after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, always late, right? She's always way behind. That's what we're going to get out today. Not knowing what had happened, Peter asked her, "Tell me whether you sold your land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." Then Peter said to her, "How could you two have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." And at once she fell down at his feet and died. And the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear and awe gripped the whole church and all who heard about these things. It's a crazy story. That's not one of the happy stories we're supposed to look at in church, right? This is some challenging stuff. Now, it's important today, and focus on today, to understand we are looking at how the early church conducted itself. We are not necessarily going to focus on the Holy Spirit here, but we cannot completely separate the two. So as we look at principle number 4, the standard of holiness must be upheld. And within this principle, we must accept that we are not the Holy Spirit. It's so easy to read the scriptures or walk through life and think we know and kind of are the Holy Spirit. Well, of course they fell dead and things like that. But we got to understand this morning we are not the Holy Spirit. And we do not possess the ability to understand the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. This principle is not about how the Holy Spirit chose to deal with Ananias and Sapphira, but rather it's about how the early church chose to deal with Ananias and Sapphira and their attitude of a couple, their common attitude that they were expressing. It's how the early church reacted has to be important to us because, of course, it's our example. And what we need to learn from this example is this. Holiness was upheld. Sin was confronted. The invitation of repentance was extended. And the Holy Spirit guided the discipline. Now, if you're like me, I have struggled with this account in the past. Now, when I read the Old Testament, I am prepared. I full well know, boy, there's going to be fire and brimstone. There's going to be stuff happening. Man, there's a lot of violence in the Old Testament. People are struck dead all the time in the Old Testament. Entire cities are destroyed because of their wickedness or their commonness. Sure. We see it all the time back then. But this is different. This is New Testament. This is post-Jesus, right? And it hits hard in our understanding of faith and maybe even in God. Knowing this event happened in the early church, how are we to rationalize this in our modern churches and even in our personal lives? Because I think we can kind of look at this and skip over it and say, hey, let's get on to the fun stuff. Let's see when Paul comes into the picture and all that. But there's so much value when we linger here. We apply it to our modern churches, and in so doing, we have to apply it to our personal lives. So to start with, we must accept this account illustrates how the standard of holiness and the fear of the Lord must be upheld to ensure the health of the body, right? This is what this is all about. This was fledgling. This was brand new. There was the body needed to be thought of. The body needed to be cared for. It was so new. It had to be cradled, right? The leaders, if the leaders had allowed Ananias and Sapphira to continue lying, because that's what they were doing, weren't they lying? They were manipulating. They were trying to receive honor deceptively or in a common way of the world. Had the Holy Spirit allowed all this, it very well could have spread like wildfire within the new church and eventually corrupted the entire church. It would have been bad from the start, right? And God would not allow that. Now, unfortunately, the modern church today can be plagued with commonness, and it always leads to hurts, divisions, and deceptions within the body. That's within the body. But every time something inside a church happens, there's always a black eye for Christianity in the public arena, isn't there? And I'll tell you this, people on Facebook, the media, non-Christians, they are all too happy to point out the issues within the church. So thank God there wasn't Facebook way back then, because can you imagine people would be posting pictures? They'd be like, can I get a selfie with the dead body? And things like that. Luckily, none of that happened, but God had to take care of that. He, for the health of the body, for what he wanted to accomplish. But unfortunately, we're seeing a lot of those type of things creep in. It's about after that, once the church got established, we started seeing things, and we see a lot of that in Paul's epistles. He's having to discipline and address those same issues. And that's why holiness and the standard of God has to be upheld, despite how hard that can be sometimes in my time. As a missionary, as a pastor, during ministry, I've had to confront behaviors and actions and even remove people from ministry or volunteer positions. And let me tell you what, that's not fun. That's not a fun conversation. And it's like, gosh, I got to call them in. I got to confront them on this. I'm going to listen. But there's stuff going on that I can't allow under my ministry because I want to do everything to keep my ministry as healthy as possible. And every time I go into those situations, though it is hard, I know that it's a vital component of shepherding the flock and protecting the body. How many of you want to be a pastor now when you got to deal with that kind of stuff? Now, coming through that, I can hopefully say that holiness was upheld, that sin was confronted, and that the invitation for repentance was extended, because those are three vital things. How that person chose to react ultimately is up to that person. How I choose to conduct myself in this conflict is up to me. And I pray to God that I will always choose His example. Too often when we are confronted, especially with sin or with commonness, our initial response is going to be rebellion or apathy. It's going to rear its ugly head almost every single time. Well, look at what everybody else is doing. Well, I think it's okay. Well, you're offending me. Well, I'll just leave the church. Unfortunately, those things happen. Yet at other times, repentance is chosen. And when repentance is chosen, restoration can occur. And we thank God for His conviction. And we thank God for His standard of holiness. Because His standard of holiness should make you feel secure. It should give you confidence. We know what God demands. And then we can begin through Jesus Christ to live to that. It's not a surprise. Well, God, I didn't know I wasn't supposed to do that. Strike with lightning, right? No, we live with that standard of holiness. Ultimately, in both cases, a choice of rebellion and apathy or a choice of repentance and reconciliation, it's the Holy Spirit who guides that discipline. And though I can hand down that discipline, it's the Holy Spirit's discipline. And it's the conviction in that person's life that is really where the discipline process takes place. See, these are examples from my ministry perspective, but I think we can also apply them into our personal lives. There goes the line. It's drawn. I'm stepping on toes. I know that. See, when we choose commonness over holiness, we are choosing to distance ourselves from the Holy Spirit and everything the Holy Spirit brings into our lives. And there will always be consequences to that. Will you fall over dead? Will hardship or sickness come into your life? I don't know. Because I'm not the Holy Spirit. Yet I also don't blame my sinfulness or my mistakes for every bad thing in my life, even though some of those are a result of my rebellion. But here is what I do know. I do know that some of the consequences of living a life in pursuit of holiness are blessings. It's provision, and it's even protection within my life. And I, for one, would much rather live in the security of the Holy Spirit than the unstable, unreliable way of the common world. So please understand, the standard of holiness must be upheld both in our churches and in our personal lives. Many churches and many proclaiming Christians have traded holiness for the flavor of the day, the church of the month, for emotions, for accolades, for arrogance, and for a false gospel. But those are the same exact traits that govern this world. Holiness appoints us to so much more. To be uncommon. To be set apart. So stop selling yourselves short. and floundering in commonness and immerse yourselves in Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior. So we know from these first verses, verses 1 through 11, we know there was an issue. We know that that issue was confronted. We know that repentance was offered, right? They had an opportunity. Hey, Ananias, why are you doing this? Hey, Sapphira, how did you conspire together? It's like everything was laid out there, yet they continued in their sin, their commonness, and they fell over dead. God had dealt with them, but it's also important to understand what happened after this. So let's look at verses 12 through 14. 12 through 14 says this. Remember, they had just carried him out. It had been dealt with. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders, attesting miracles, were continually taking place among the people. And by common consent, they all met together at the temple in the covered porch called Solomon's portico. But none of the rest of the people, non-believers, dared to associate with them. However, the people were holding them in high esteem and were speaking highly of them. We talked about that last week and the week before. More and more believers in the Lord, crowds of men and women were constantly being added to their number. See, it's not by chance and it's not by coincidence that God began to move in an extraordinary way after Ananias and Sapphira had been dealt with. It was the obedience of the leaders of the church to do what they needed to do in order to usher in what we are now seeing. We as the modern church must understand that we limit the Spirit's movement through us, the body, whenever we allow unbiblical standards to permeate our lives and our churches. Everybody says, oh, amen. Absolutely. We 100% agree with that, Pastor. We totally agree with that. Sometimes we need to take a look at our lives and make sure that our actions are lining up with our words when we say, yeah, we totally agree with that. The standard of holiness is so high, and all of us are going to fall short time to time. What is important is we take that opportunity of repentance to repent and to say, God, I screwed up, but I don't want to live here. I want to live in your holiness. See, when we continually live in the awe of God, right? We've been talking about living in the awe of God. It pulls us to that desire to live within his holiness and to live a life of expectation. We expect through Jesus Christ that we can live a life of holiness, not of commonness. And we expect through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that we can begin to see amazing things. Don't you want to see amazing things? I totally want to see amazing things. I want to continue to see amazing things. I want to continue to see things that will blow my mind, things that I've never seen before. So this idea about holiness and upholding holiness, and we're seeing an example of what happens when we uphold that holiness, this goes back to that same question that I hear all the time. Why don't we see the same extraordinary events now that we saw in the early church? They saw crazy things. Why don't we see that anymore in our modern 2022? Why aren't we seeing those exact same things? And I'll tell you this, a major component of why we're not seeing those exact same things is our choice of commonness over holiness. I'm talking personal and I'm talking corporate. It's so easy to be distracted. It's so easy to say, oh, but if we only did this, we could attract so many more people. But that's common, and that's not holy. I believe the holiness is what truly attracts people. It's said right up there, boy, people were a little freaked out about these guys. They had heard what was going on, but there was something about them that set them apart. They were respected, and more people were added to the church. It's not a marketing campaign, guys. It just isn't. It's not different worship. It's not a fog machine. It's not lights. It's not the best coffee in town. It's not a short service. It's not any of that that truly affects people who want to find Jesus and be discipled in that. It's the holiness that we exemplify. In your lives, do you look more common or more holy? See, this morning, we are each going to have a choice to affirm or reaffirm our invitation, acceptance, and employment of holiness in our lives, personally and as a body. Like I said before, this message can be invigorating or it can be insulting, depending on where you are. If you are common, then a message like this is downright insulting. It absolutely is, because it has everything to do with Jesus. Life, grace, mercy, love, forgiveness, repentance. That's insulting if you're living a life of commonness. But if you are seeking to live a life of holiness, this is invigorating stuff. It's like, man, I get to get before God this morning and make sure that we're right. I can't wait. Open up the altars, I'll run. Honestly, that's how we should live our life. We're going to partake in communion this morning. And here's the thing with communion. Communion is very much an exercise in holiness. Before we get into this, I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So many times we just pull out certain scriptures for communion and then we get on. And if you guys have been here long enough, you know that I don't do communion as a repetitive on the schedule. Oh gosh, we got to do it this way. Let's just get through it. No, communion is so much more, because it is an exercise in holiness. So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 11 and we're going to dig into that just a little bit. But Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians 11 through his discipline of the church here who had become common, right? So now, the Bible is so great because we can read things and instead of having to go through them, we can see the example and what Paul is talking about, and it should be a warning. Okay, those guys were there. Maybe I should avoid that at all major. Maybe I shouldn't get to that point so I never have to be just addressed within that. Maybe I should listen, and maybe I should learn. So let's look at 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in 11. We're going to look at 17 through 22 to start with. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Not a good way to start. Not a good way to start. Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be fractions among you in order that those are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? That's what I say. What? Getting drunk at church? That's not good. Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you not despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. That's not the normal communion verse. Come on. Can't we just skip and do the fun stuff with the bread and the juice? But all of this has to be out there because it leads up so that Paul can then teach them the right ways to partake in communion. See, many of the meeting places in the early church, especially in Corinth, they were in homes. So they weren't coming together in a church building like we are blessed to have. They were meeting in homes, and many of the times they would meet, they would do communion, but they would also have a meal, right? Kind of like what we're doing today. See, we're going to do communion, then we're going to go downstairs, we're going to enjoy a meal, we're going to talk to each other, we're going to fellowship, we're going to encourage each other. We are just going to enjoy each other today. We're going to talk about what God's been doing in our life. We're going to talk about our prayer time and what we're expecting and wanting God to do in our lives. It's just going to be an amazing time. But the church in Corinth, it wasn't quite like that. See, they were getting together and they were doing these things, but there was a, you know, different wealth spectrum. And some people were like, man, I got lots of money. I can bring the best food and kind of show off, a little bit like Ananias and Sapphira, right? Look at what I brought. But then when they brought it, they didn't share it. They would sit down, not wait for anybody. They would sit down and they would just start eating it, eating all that food themselves. But there's another group of people who weren't as blessed as they were. And they were hungry. They didn't have money. They couldn't bring food, yet they wanted to come and fellowship and learn more about Jesus. But in this atmosphere, you've got some people and they're not sharing their foods while the other people are sitting over there and their eyes are all big and they're licking their lips. And they would just like a little bit of that food, but there was no invitation. Hey, come sit with me. Hey, come on in. See, our church is wonderful because we don't have that problem. So if you didn't bring any food today, who cares? You come down anyway. We're going to feed you. We're going to sit by you. We're going to love on you. We're going to share all these things. But it wasn't happening here. And Paul said, this is an issue. This is a huge problem. You guys are conducting yourselves like the world in a common manner, even though because of Jesus Christ, you are set apart for holiness. And on top of that, people were getting drunk. They were bringing booze. And now I've heard of churches, they're like, hey, let's have a Bible study and you can bring your own beer and we'll just have a good time. We'll talk about Jesus and we'll drink. I don't agree with that. I don't think the two mix. Maybe I'm staunch. I don't know. I think that's trying to mix holiness with commonness. But in this situation, they weren't just drinking. They were getting loaded. And when people get loaded, all sorts of stuff starts happening, right? People start saying things. Everybody thinks they're a singer. They can, you know, probably people are thinking, man, I could preach just real great. Things like, it's not a good situation. So what Paul has to do is he has to come and he has to address this. See, commonness was very much the way of the city of Corinth. And all that influence, all that history. See, these people, it was brand new to them. This church was brand new to them. They had grown up in this, but they had not turned their back on this. And in so doing, they were bringing that commonness, that unholiness into the church. And they thought it was fine. Now, you want to get into some really crazy stuff, you just read the rest of 1 Corinthians. There's some crazy stuff going on in the church that Paul had to address. And thank God that Paul cared for this congregation so much that he would confront these things. Amen. See, if ever I have to say, hey, can we have a chat? And you know it's probably not, hey, you're doing awesome. What can I do to help? Hey, can you come in? Can I put you over this ministry position? Something inside of you, it's called conviction, is going to be like, yeah, pastor wants to talk to me, and I don't know if it's going to be a good thing. You know that's going to happen because you know what's going on in your life. I want you to understand, if we ever have to have that conversation, it's because I care about you. I care about you enough to not let you live in commonness, but to confront that so that repentance can be extended. And once repentance is extended, then the Holy Spirit determines the consequences. See, when we're convicted and we ask for that repentance, the consequences are like, wow, I feel 100 pounds lighter. I feel like I have been rebaptized, that those junk has washed away. That's a consequence from the Holy Spirit because of your choice to repent. Now, on the flip side of that, if the arrogance and the apathy and the rebellion rears its ugly head, well, then I'm sad to say there will always be consequences as well. And the Holy Spirit will place those consequences. Again, I'm not saying that every hardship that ever comes into your life is because of a sinful, unholy behavior, and that the Holy Spirit is bringing it. I'm not going to say that, but I'm also going to say that every hardship or issue in your life is not a discipline from the Holy Spirit to try to get your attention, to try to get you back into repentance and a right relationship with your Lord and Savior. He loves us that much that he will discipline us. And if I'm going to stand up here, I am going to learn by his example. And I'm going to confront you if I need to confront you in a loving way, in a truthful way, and in a way that will extend the opportunity of repentance. Jim's free tomorrow morning. I'll block out. Let me block out 4 to 5 hours on that one. Good. We'll be good. All right. Let's drop down to, we're still in verse 11, but drop down to verses 27 through 32. This is a real eye-opener here. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup, takes communion of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself. What is that? That's an opportunity for repentance right there. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the common world. Such a revelation in light of principle number 4, isn't it? Holiness must be upheld in the body. Holiness must be upheld in the church. And where does that start? The individual. Personally, we must uphold the holiness of our Lord in our lives. Now, when Paul says, when he's speaking of that, in an unworthy manner, we could also say in a common manner, couldn't we? If you're here today and you think, well, I guess communion's just what you do and everybody else is taking it, so I guess I need to take it. It's kind of like church peer pressure, right? And you have no concept of the holiness of God, no, you're not listening to the conviction of the Holy Spirit to get right with God before you take this communion, then you are in an unworthy manner, or you are in a common manner. And we don't do this. We don't teach on this to scare people. We teach on this to inform people that communion is a big deal. If the grape juice and the bread, man, we got Welch's and we serve bread. Man, it's good bread. It's good stuff, but it has nothing to do with that stuff. What it does is it has to do with your heart, the holiness of God, and aligning yourself in that. So Paul gives instructions to avoid the consequences of commonness. And we're going to do just that this morning. So worship team, if you guys would hobble and limp up here and... Mark, you're good because you were here painting, but you know, because they didn't paint, that was the consequence. I'm only kidding. I'm only kidding. I had to stick that in, guys. I just had to. It's all good. So this morning, We're going to open up communion. You know how we serve it. It's up here. We don't pass it around. It's one of those things where you got to stand up. You got to come forward for it. But I don't want to bum rush. We should never bum rush the communion. You don't have to be the first one up here. What's more important is that you take time this morning as we start this worship. You take time this morning. You get before God. Say, Holy Spirit, examine me. Show me those things that I've fallen away from. And Lord God, what is in my life that is contrary to you? What's dirty? What do I need to get rid of? What do I need to address? This is your invitation to repentance this morning. And maybe you're good, man. Maybe you're in a great, maybe you prepared before you came to church today, which I know a lot of you do. Man, just rejoice that we serve a God that loves us so much. Can somebody go grab the kids? I always forget that part. Somebody run downstairs as fast as Ron's going to run. We're going to grab the kids. Be an example to your kids. Talk to them about this. Couples, if you want to pray together, if you want to confess things, if there's somebody within this body that you have an issue with, if you've been offended or anything like that, address it this morning. Let's take communion in a worthy manner. Let's treat it with holiness and respect. Let's step away from the commonness. Let's align ourselves so that we may begin and continue to see God do amazing things within this body. I want to hear amazing things in your personal stories. Man, God really did this. And when I repented, he brought me back in such a way. So let us examine ourselves to judge ourselves truly in the light of holiness. So as we enter back into worship this morning, take those moments, these precious moments. Go ahead and bring the lights down. We don't need the lights bright. Whatever you need to do, I invite you to do that. Hold your elements, take them back to your seat. There's a need for repentance, take it. If there's conviction right now, if you need prayer, there's people in here to pray with you. And then we will come back together after everyone is served for a time of communion that is within a worthy manner. Amen. All right. Hey, Dave, isn't it interesting how the Holy Spirit works? Because he rearranged his set this morning, and this wasn't going to be the response song, but I don't know that you could have chose a better song. So the Holy Spirit gets involved in things when we submit and we are open to those things. Everybody gets served that needs to be served. Everybody got it? See, communion is forever tied with holiness because it's forever tied with our Lord, with our Savior. And the communion has such a past significance, doesn't it? He gave us that example. He modeled those things. But it also has a present significance. It's important for you right now. It has benefit for us right now. And it also has future significance, because it testifies and attests to the things that are to come. And through the promise of God, it is bound to holiness, and he extends that exact holiness to each one of us. The in-between verse that we left out earlier from 1 Corinthians 11 is verses 23 through 26. This will be familiar to you because this is what we typically use for communion. But now that we have the in-between in context of the before and after, I pray and I hope that it means more, maybe. You have a better idea of what's going on. It says this: "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Such power in these words, such significance in these words. Never take communion in an unworthy manner. Never take communion in vain. It's so beautiful, and it is such an example. It reminds us of everything that Christ had to go through. But in so doing, it testifies to everything that he extends to us. And it proclaims that he, in fact, will return. If everybody wants to stand up and take your bread. Father, thank you so much for your model. Thank you so much for your example. Thank you so much for your plan. Because, Lord, without you sending your Son, we would all be hopeless. But because of your Son, we are all hopeful. Lord God, as his body was broken and he was hung on the cross and he bled for our iniquities, Lord God, it transferred us, gave us the opportunity to go from common to something extraordinary. And that is the covering of his blood in our lives. We thank you for that. Go ahead and take your bread. And Lord, likewise, we thank you for this cup, which signifies the new covenant. No longer are we stuck and bound by the law. But Lord God, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We are under your blood, your salvation, your mercy, and your grace. And Lord God, as we proclaim you as born-again believers, we also look with anticipation for the day of your return. Help us to live a life of holiness, set apart. Lord God, let people know us by our actions and our attitudes, and also our words, if necessary. Lord God, we thank you for your conviction that comes through the Holy Spirit, made available through the new covenant and every great thing that comes with us. Thank you for not leaving us where we were at, but bringing us to where we are. And help us testify to that, to live in the awe of God, and to talk to everybody about the one we love so dear, Jesus. Go ahead and take your juice. And now we pray this in your name, that you go before us, that you continue to do things within us. Lord, once again, we are in awe of you. Help us, Lord God, not to leave here the same way as we walked in. And as we enter into a time of fellowship and a meal, Lord, let the conversations be edifying to one another and exalting to you. So, Lord God, as we transition from this time into a time of a meal and then a time of a movie, Lord God, help us to just enjoy you and enjoy the body that you have placed us in. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. I was asked by the ladies that you give them about 10 minutes to get ready. Most of the time they would be ready, but I said, I don't want you guys missing a time of communion. So intermingle, talk to each other for the next 10 minutes or so, and then we'll make our way down there, okay? Awesome.
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10 o'clock a.m. at Bridge Assembly, located at 725 Granite Avenue in Helena, Montana. For more information about Bridge Assembly, go to bridgehelena.com, and we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Jason Metz.